Thank you for joining us for this online message from Florida Boulevard Baptist Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Today's sermon is taken from Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29. Join us for the next few moments as our youth pastor, Ben Day, shares how you can have an effective ministry.
I do just want to remind you to be in prayer for Brother Randy as he is on the other side of the world doing ministry. Pray for his safety and for the ministry that he is doing as he returns to us this week. A couple weeks ago, we had our Disciple Now weekend. And if you haven't got to see any of the videos that the students made, I would encourage you to watch them. They're pretty funny. They're on our church website. You can watch them under student videos. And I just want to preface it with, I don't condone everything that goes on in the videos. You don't blame me. You can blame the host homes and the leaders of the weekend, but they are funny. I'm just saying. But if you were here that Sunday, you got to see our orange shirts, our bright orange shirts that said multiply across the front. And that was our theme for the weekend, was multiply. And we focused on that being our command as disciples. We are commanded to go and make disciples. We are commanded to multiply. Because I think that teenagers a lot of times have this misconception that making disciples is something reserved solely for youth ministers or for Sunday school teachers. When in reality is that it's something that all disciples are commanded to do. The speaker for the weekend was Kevin Whitfield, and he put it like this. He said, being a disciple is about two things, following Jesus and teaching others to follow Jesus. But I think this misconception of going and making disciples is not just limited to teenagers. I think a lot of times church-wide, this can be a misconception that the work of ministry is reserved solely for ordained ministers or for those who are on church staff. But when we look at Scripture, there seems to be this clear picture that ministry is for all members. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes that God has appointed pastors, he's appointed ministers to equip the saints, meaning the members of the church, to do the work of ministry. There's this understanding in Scripture that we aren't just challenged to do ministry. We're not just challenged to make disciples, but we are commanded to. Disciples are commanded to make disciples. Members of the church are commanded to do the work of ministry. And so today, I want to look at the keys to an effective ministry, some things that I hope will guide you, hopefully challenge you, and give you some ground to run on as you do the work of ministry. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 24. And while you turn there, I just want to give you a little background about where we'll be picking up. Paul wrote this letter to the church of Colossae while he was in prison. And he was writing this in response to a report that he had heard, this heresy, this false teaching that is spreading throughout the church. The basic understanding of this false teaching was that Jesus wasn't enough, that having faith in Jesus wasn't enough for salvation, but that you had to have more experiences. You had to have these mystical visions or these experiences for you to be able to truly know God. And so Paul's writing in response to this, and we see earlier in chapter 1 that he talks about the preeminence of Christ, about how Christ is above all and through all, and that he is the only one that can offer salvation, that can offer reconciliation, and that faith should be placed in him alone. And where we pick up, Paul begins to talk about his ministry to the church. So starting in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." I think that we can look at Paul's example of his ministry and draw some conclusions about the keys to an effective ministry. The first one that we see is that we must be ready to embrace suffering. We must be ready to embrace suffering. Now, notice I didn't say we must be ready to endure suffering. I think sometimes we get in this mindset that there's a suffering in front of us and we're just called to endure it. We're just called to make it through to the other side. But when we see Paul's example, when we look throughout Scripture, there seems to be more than just an enduring of suffering. It's the embrace of suffering, that we actually look forward to this coming in our lives. Look at what he says in verse 24. He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He says now, because remember, he's writing from prison. So he's talking about in his present state, he is suffering. He's got this picture of physical suffering around him as he's in chains writing this letter. And he says, now I am rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And he says, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Now, to be honest, when this verse is first read, it can be a little confusing. I know that the first time I read it, it seems that raises some red flags as you read about how Paul's sufferings are fulfilling what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What could be lacking in Christ's sufferings? What could be lacking in the afflictions that he has endured? I think it's important that anytime we come to a passage of Scripture that is somewhat confusing or that can maybe make us question something, that we interpret it through other passages of Scripture, that we use Scripture to show us what this really means. And so I want to look at some other verses that Paul has written in the Bible and just to see, is Paul talking about Jesus' death on the cross not being enough? Is he talking about that Christ's afflictions that he suffered on the cross lacking something? We see in his letter to the Romans, Romans 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes this, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him by the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved to his life." So he says, we have forgiveness through his blood, we are reconciled through his death. In another letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, Paul says, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved," meaning Jesus, says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Even earlier in the same chapter that we're studying today, if you look in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22, he says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," this is the key here in verse 22, "he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." It says that he has reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. Scripture makes it resoundingly clear that Jesus' death and resurrection was enough, that it was not lacking anything, that was perfectly sufficient. And it is by faith in that fact that you may receive salvation. That's the most important truth that you could get out of this or any other message. So what in the world is Paul saying here? What is he talking about? What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I think one passage that hopefully sheds some light on this is Saul's conversion to becoming Paul. In Acts chapter 9, we read about how Saul was persecuting the church. He was at the stoning of Stephen, and he was on the road to Damascus so that he could get permission to persecute more Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he is blinded by this great light. You've heard the story before, right? He's blinded by this great light, and he hears Jesus' voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, we don't have any record of Saul ever coming in physical contact with Jesus. We don't ever see him physically persecute Jesus. We see, according to Scripture, that Jesus ascended to heaven, and then Saul enters the scene. And that's when he begins to persecute the church. That's when he is at the stoning of Stephen. And so what does Jesus mean here when he says, "Saul, why do you persecute me," whenever he's in heaven? We see here in verse 24 and throughout Scripture that Paul refers to the church as Christ's body. And we see that although Christ's physical body has completed its sufferings, Christ died on the cross, and that is sufficient and that is perfect for salvation, but he continues to suffer through his body, which is the church, as we continue to suffer. He continues to be persecuted as the church continues to be persecuted because we are his body here on earth. And Paul is saying that he is helping to fulfill what is lacking because it's not complete. Suffering still happens in the church. And as part of the body, Paul's sufferings will add to this afflictions, add to these sufferings for the sake of the entire body. It's the church, the body of Christ has been suffering for thousands of years, and it continues on today. In fact, there was a report that came out in the last few months that Christianity is now the world's most persecuted religion. Do you know about this? That across the world, Christianity is now the most persecuted religion, passing Judaism, which had held the title for a long time. In an article written in response to this, one author said this. He said, "The persecution of Christians has been, in my view, far too little reported. Many American Christians still labor under the complacent illusion that the world's principal religious conflict is between Muslims and Jews. That is no longer the true, if it ever was. Rather, the main victims of Islamic oppression and all too often Islamic violence are Christians. And it would be good if this fact were more widely understood, then maybe we'll find out whether American Christians care." See, I think that the American church has gotten this idea that following Jesus is something that's supposed to be comfortable. That he's called us to a life of easy things, and that as we follow him, we shouldn't have to endure suffering. We shouldn't have to embrace suffering. But the reality is that Christians all over the world are being persecuted for their faith. More than any other religion right now, Christians are suffering for their faith. And my question to you today is, do you embrace suffering in your own life? Do you embrace suffering in your own life? Now, am I asking you to embrace suffering for suffering's sake? Am I asking you to become some sort of masochist who just enjoys being punished or being hurt? No, but what I'm asking you to do is to pursue ministry. I'm asking you to pursue giving. Giving of your time and of your money and of your energy. That you have to sacrifice things that you might have normally spent your time on or things that you might have normally spent your money on. But instead, you choose to give those things to those that need them. And in that way, you suffer. I'm asking you to pursue love. And that you love others who most often won't even love you back. And in that way, you suffer. I'm asking you to be so bold in sharing your faith that from time to time, you experience rejection. And in that way, you suffer. Because we see from Paul's example that there's this joy that comes through suffering. There's a rejoicing that comes when we embrace suffering in our lives. Because, for one, we see the effect it has on us as an individual. As we grow and as we become to look more like Christ through the sufferings in our lives. But also, we see it helps grow the body. It helps grow the church. That's what Paul says in verse 25. He says, "Of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister," in which a literal translation of that is really a servant, "of which I became a servant of the church, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." This responsibility that God has entrusted Paul with to make the word of God fully known, to do the work of ministry. And God's entrusted us with the same responsibility. And to be effective in this ministry, to fulfill our responsibility, to be able to make the word of God fully known to all people, then we are going to have to embrace suffering in our lives. The second key that we see from Paul's example is that we must focus on making disciples. We must focus on making disciples. Now, I think that there's a lot of good definitions that we could use for making disciples or for the term discipleship. There's a lot of good ways of explaining it, but today I just want to look at a very basic definition of what I think making disciples is. I think making disciples is meeting people where they are and helping bring them to where God wants them to be. Meeting people where they are and helping bring them to where God wants them to be. Look at what Paul writes here in verse 26. He says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." This mystery that he talks about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus has come and has died and has risen again and offers salvation through that. And I think sometimes we take this message for granted. That we've heard it since we were a child at Vacation Bible School about the ABCs of becoming a Christian. And that every Easter is the one coming up, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And maybe sometimes it becomes just repetitive in our lives that this is good news. But we have to realize that we have such an awesome opportunity in this message. That for many ages and many generations, people didn't have this opportunity of salvation through Jesus. And that God has chosen to make it known to us. And what an awesome opportunity that is. And you see, the gospel is where making the disciples begins. When somebody is choosing to live for themselves and they're walking one way, doing things their way, and they choose to repent, they choose to go the other direction, repent from their sins and believe in Jesus, that moment they receive salvation, as they begin to follow God and His path and to do things as if God would want them to do them, that is where discipleship begins. That is where the journey of being a disciple begins, is at the point of repentance. It's at the point of following Jesus. But the problem with making disciples is that I think most Christians never help anybody even make that first step. Most Christians never even share the gospel with anyone. And so they can never even begin to make disciples because they never even share the part about repenting and beginning this discipleship journey. If we want to make disciples, we've got to learn to meet people where they are. We've got to learn to share the gospel with them where they are. And look at the impact that the gospel has on our lives. This is why we should want to share it in verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory. Paul says that he chose to show his power by not just opening up salvation to the chosen people of Israel, but to opening up to all people, the Gentiles. That's how God shows his power, by offering salvation to all people through the death of his son. And he says, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see what Paul's done here in verse 24. He says, if you are part of the church, then you are part of Jesus' body. So you are in Jesus. But then he says, if you are part of the church, then Christ is in you. So you are in Christ, in his body, but also at the same time, Christ is in you. And that gives us a hope. He says that it gives us a hope for glory. That one day we will be able to share in the inheritance of Jesus, that we will be able to get to experience God in all of his glory. This song we just sang about how he loves us, it says, I don't have time to maintain these regrets, and it says that these afflictions are eclipsed by glory. This hope for glory that we have is what helps get us through the suffering in our lives. This hope for we have that there's something greater beyond this life, that we will get to experience an eternal life with God, is something that brings us through suffering. But the problem is that there are too many people in this world that don't have this hope. They don't have a hope for glory in their lives. They're going through sufferings. They're going through trials in their life without a hope. And we've got to meet people where they are. We've got to share the gospel with them. But at the same time, we cannot just convince ourselves that sharing the gospel with somebody, that simply evangelizing with somebody is making a disciple. That just reaching out to someone or inviting them to church means that we have made a disciple. That is the first step, but it's the first step to a long journey. And look what Paul says in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It says, him we proclaim. Jesus Christ we proclaim. The gospel of Jesus is the message that saves people and the message that sanctifies people. It's the message that leads people to repentance, but also is the message that leads them to becoming a disciple. And he says that he works hard, he warns everyone, teaches everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This should be our goal in ministry, is to make mature disciples, to make those that are followers of Christ but that are able to make other disciples, to teach others how to follow Jesus. As a youth minister, it can be tempting sometimes to just want to plan pizza parties and Xbox tournaments or dodgeball tournaments or things that are just fun. And while I want that to be part of what our youth ministry does, and I know our middle school boys really love that, I think that there's got to be a bigger goal to ministry. And I tried to make it a part of our student ministry that as we come together, our goal is to make disciples. Is that part of the goal in your life? Who are you discipling today? I think that it's important in each one of our lives that we have someone that is pouring into us, that is helping to disciple us, that is teaching us what it looks like to follow Jesus. But at the same time, we must spend time to do the work of ministry, to help bring people to where God wants them to be. We must be discipling somebody. This is the goal of effective ministry. This is why we focus on it. This is what we center our ministry around, what we center our work around, is that we preach and we teach the gospel. And that we help others to come to repentance and then help bring them to where God wants them to be. We must focus on making disciples. The last key, I think, that we see in Paul's example is that we must rely on the Spirit's power. To do the work of ministry, to be effective in the work of ministry, I think we must rely on the Spirit's power. Look at what Paul writes in verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. He says he toils, he labors, he works hard to make disciples. He struggles to make disciples using the energy that God gives him. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been shipwrecked. He'd been run out of town. Even as he writes this letter, he's in chains in prison. Paul understood that the only way that he would be able to fulfill this responsibility, to do the work of ministry, is if he relied on the Spirit's power in his life. If he relied on God's energy to work through him, because if it wasn't for that, he would have given up a long time ago. In an introductory to preaching class that I take in seminary, this past week we studied some sermons by Dr. Joel Gregory. Some of y'all probably have heard of Joel Gregory. I had not until this past week. But during the 1980s, Joel Gregory was the premier preacher in the Southern Baptist Convention. He's kind of a small, shy-looking guy, but has this booming voice that all preachers desire. And he speaks with such authority. And he was very smart and was able to create such beautiful illustrations that helped people understand the message that he was bringing. And in the early 90s, Dr. Gregory was called to become the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, the largest Baptist church in America. And it was such an honor for him to do that. That had kind of been his lifelong ambition, his dream was to take over this pastorship. And so he took over the role, but there were some circumstances in the church, some politics and some things that happened that really weighed him down, that really added stress to his life. And one Wednesday night during a service, less than 2 years after coming to become the pastor there, Dr. Gregory unexpectedly read his letter of resignation, walked out the building with everybody still sitting there, got in his car, and left to never return to that church. Now, God has used his grace and God's used his power to restore Dr. Gregory to still do ministry today, but the circumstances, they had just weighed Dr. Gregory down so much. He had just become tired. He had just become exhausted. And sadly, I think this story is far too common. The fact that somebody is burnt out doing ministry. Whether it be the best preacher in the biggest Baptist church in America or a volunteer in the children's ministry. Every day, people stop working in ministry because they are just tired. They are just exhausted. And the reality is that ministry is exhausting. It's very tiring to try and do because you have to deal with people. You're trying to love people. You're trying to show people, and they often don't respond to you. And if we try and do ministry, if we try and be effective in ministry on our own power, if we try and work within our own energy, we are going to fail. We are not going to make it. But Jesus promised his disciples at the beginning of Acts, in Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And if you're a believer today, you have the God's Spirit inside of you. And if you're not a believer today, you desperately need God's Spirit inside of you. Because there's no way we can make it through this life. There's no way we can fulfill the commands that we have been given if we are relying on our own strength. We have to rely on the Spirit's power. As many times I look at Paul's example and I just wish that I could be as resilient as him. I wish I could just be as courageous and as bold to share my faith as he is. But we have to remember that we have the same Spirit that Paul did. We have the same Holy Spirit that the disciples did. And that if we would rely on the Spirit, we would not grow tired, that we would not fall short, but that we'd be able to continue on effectively working in ministry. If we want to be effective in ministry, we've got to learn to rely on the Spirit's power. At the closing part of Disciple Now, I challenged the students with James 1:22, which says, "Do not just be hearers of the word only and deceive yourselves, but do what it says." Because I think in our culture today, we've become very satisfied in our convictions. And let me explain what I mean there. I think that a lot of times we'll come in contact with God's word. We'll hear a message preached, or we'll experience God's word through a Bible study or through a Disciple Now weekend. And we're convicted about things in our lives that need to change. And we talk about those convictions, and we share those convictions with other people. And we leave it there. We think that being convicted of something is enough. But James says that all we're doing is deceiving ourselves. If we just hear this word and we don't respond and we don't actually do the things that we've been commanded to do, then all we do is deceive ourselves. And I didn't want the students of Disciple Now to be deceived into thinking that just because we had a successful weekend, or just because nobody got hurt, or that we learned something, that meant that ministry had been done. The goal of Disciple Now is that a few months from now, we will see the results. And the goal of doing ministry is that months from now, years from now, we will get to see the results of that ministry being done. We will get to see the effects. We'll be able to see the disciples that were made in the work of ministry. That's how we'll be able to see effective ministry, is not today or tomorrow, but in the months ahead, in the years ahead. Our church will be able to see it in the way that it grows and the ministries that we support. This will only happen if we don't deceive ourselves into thinking that our convictions are enough, but that if we act on these convictions, if we do the commands that He has given us. I was very impressed by the way some of the students responded to Disciple Now weekend. Some of them went to school that week and shared with others things that they had learned. They did not just hear the word, they did it. My question today is, how will you respond? How will you respond to hearing about the keys of an effective ministry? Will you be faithful to do the work of ministry? In a moment, we'll have a time to respond together. And maybe you're going through a suffering right now. Maybe you're in the midst of a suffering that you're just having trouble embracing. That it's just something that is weighing you down. And I pray that during this time, you will be able to surrender to God those things, that you'll be able to trust in Him, that He is working something through that. Or maybe you've just become too complacent in your life altogether, and that you need to learn to embrace suffering in your life. Then in your pursuit of Jesus, in your work of ministry, you need to learn to embrace suffering. And I pray that you respond in that way. Maybe that you have been doing the work of ministry and you're tired, and you've been working in your own spirit, and you're working on your own power. And I pray that today you will just surrender those things to God and realize that He wants to work through you. He has given you His Spirit so that He may sustain us, He may strengthen us to do the commands that He has called us to do. I pray that you respond as the Lord leads. If you pray with me for just a moment. Father, I thank you for this mystery, God. I thank you for this awesome message that we have received. God, I pray that we don't take the gospel for granted. We realize the saving power of the gospel. We realize the sanctity of the gospel, God, and just the power that it can have in our lives and that it should have in other people's lives, Lord. I pray that we use the gospel to make disciples. God, I pray that we just learn to embrace suffering in our lives. I pray that you just help us to see the joy that comes in ministry, and that we get to continue on in your sufferings and your afflictions, and that you are continuing to work through us, God. And Lord, I pray that you just strengthen us with your Spirit, that we just allow your Spirit to work through us, God, that we may be faithful to do the work of ministry, that we may be faithful to follow your commands, God. And that you will use your Spirit to strengthen us in those times, God. I pray now that we're just able to respond as you lead us to. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from the book of Colossians. If you have questions and you desire to speak with someone about what you've heard, please contact us at 225-272-3740 or via our website at www.fbbc.org. If you are in the Baton Rouge area, we invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:15. Come learn how to be a disciple and to make disciples.